When it says in verse 1 of our reading earlier, Genesis 22, that God did tempt Abraham, it obviously does not mean tempt him to sin. It is rather that he put Abraham to the test. It is true that this can become a temptation to sin because the devil gets involved and sees his opportunity. But God puts us to trial like this to bring the best out in us and not the worst. And we know that the Lord did not intend Abraham to go through with this. Child sacrifice was heathen, which the Lord abominated. You remember that the tribes of Canaan were expelled from that land by God originally, partly because they practiced this terrible thing, sacrificing children to heathen gods. It could not be that the Lord would ever sanction this in his friend Abraham. Ironically, in later times, Israel did this very thing, copying their heathen neighbors, and God punished them for it. But Abraham did not know the Lord's intention here when the Lord said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." For Abraham, it was a real and severe test. The sequel shows that the test was this: to discover whom Abraham loved best, Isaac or the Lord. And it proved that he loved the Lord most, because in verse 12, willing to go through with it, but the Lord at the last moment, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And this is, dear friends, ever the great thing, isn't it? Who do we love the most? And there should be no contest whatsoever. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Whatever Isaac we might have, the Lord will deal with us, and it must be proved that the Lord is the one who is our chief joy and has the whole heart and the whole soul. Now, the temptation element in this for Abraham was this: that God demanding that he sacrifice Isaac to him, that was the test. But the temptation was, what will happen if Isaac is no more? Because you know that God had promised Abraham a seed, a number of descendants as great as the stars in the heaven, the dust of the ground, and of that seed eventually will come Christ, the nation of Israel. And so it was the way God was bringing his son into the world. So starting with Abraham, Isaac was the heir, and Isaac was the link between Abraham and this innumerable seed, the nation of Israel, and then finally the Messiah. What if Isaac is dead? Then the link is broken. There can be no descendants. There can be no Savior. And so the temptation is, how will this work? I'm willing to give God my dearest, my all. But if I do, then how will God's purposes ever unfold and come to pass in the future? And this was the real temptation. If Isaac dies, what then? And dear friends, there are mysteries in the way God deals with us, the way the Lord leads us. You might be facing a situation this morning, say, and you think to yourself, if this is the way of God for me, if this is the will of the Lord that he's made clearly to me, then what of such and such? Then how can so and so happen? And so there is mystery. There are questions. And dear friends, at the end of the day, like for Abraham, it's not for us to need to answer the questions. They're with God. The solution is always in his hands. Our part is to obey and be faithful. Do the will of God and leave the consequences with him. The Lord had the solution for Abraham. And of course, the solution was in verse 13, the ram caught in the thicket by his horns to be offered as a substitute for his son Isaac. And then in verse 14, Abraham commemorates this event by giving the name, giving a particular name to Mount Moriah on which this happened. And we read verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will see, or the Lord will provide. And that's the answer at the end of the day, dear friends. God will see to it. God will provide. God will solve his own problems, if I may put it like that. God will answer all the questions we might have and clear up all the mysteries. It's in his hands to do so. Ours is to obey, put him first. His is to do everything else. And I want us to look at verse 14 in particular. The name associated with Mount Moriah ever after, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And it's a matter of God's provision. God's provision in circumstances of mystery and perplexity, when we're flummoxed, when we don't understand how it will all pan out and how it will all come right. We're shut up to God's provision in all kinds of ways, all kinds of reasons. But thank God, he is the God of Abraham, and he is Jehovah Jireh. So let's see first of all then what the Lord sees. Verse 14, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And this name, Jehovah Jireh, to see to it, to provide. And what did the Lord see in this instance? And what did the Lord see too? And how is it so for us? Well, dear friends, one thing is this. The Lord saw that it was hard for Abraham. And the Lord deliberately made it hard for him. In verse 2 there of Genesis 22, notice how the Lord piles on the agony. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, meaning laughter and joy when he was born, whom thou lovest. It just gets more and more poignant and agonizing, doesn't it? And then verse 7. Oh, look at verse 7. As they're advancing, he and Isaac toward the mount where this thing has to be done. Isaac says, "My father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Like a knife through Abraham's heart. He knows at this point that it's Isaac that's going to be the lamb. And then look at verse 8. So they went, both of them, together. But only one of them will return. As far as Abraham knows, it could not be harder, could it? And sometimes, dear friends, trials and the mysteries in life become as hard and as agonizing as they can be. One thing on top of another and on top of another. We talk about things coming in threes, and even more so. And it just seems as if it's all deliberate. It's not moderate. It's just as bad as it could possibly be. Almost unbearable. But you see, it's the way of God to do that. Because unless a trial is a real trial, a real test, it's not going to produce anything great and wonderful. And it's as great as it is that it might turn out to be such a greater blessing afterwards. It's got to be like that. And the deeper, profounder, more unbearable it seems to be, it's the precursor for such great blessing in consequence. The Lord knows what he's doing. So the Lord saw that and was not unfeeling. And then secondly, he saw to the grace that Abraham would need for this. Because Abraham here, it's amazing how strong he is and how unbending and how that he's made strong for the occasion. You look back at Genesis 12 and verse 10 and following, and as soon as a famine hits the land of Canaan, he's down into Egypt to escape it in unbelief. And then he has to tell a half-truth about his wife, saying she's his sister, to protect his life. That's weak. But here, my, is nothing of that. Believing out of weakness made strong, as we were hearing on Friday evening. And my dear friends, when God leads us through times of testing and trial of this kind, yes, and temptation too, he gives us the strength to bear it. The Lord who does this to us will enable us for it. With the one hand he afflicts, and with the other hand he supports, and he keeps us. And there is no temptation taken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will make the way of escape that you might be able to bear it. He'll come in for you and sustain you under it. Never fear what it might be. Never fear what it might eventually lead to. God is with you, and God is your portion and your helper, and his grace will be sufficient. The only explanation for a fond, aged father being prepared to stick the knife in and offer his own and only son as a sacrifice to God, the only explanation for it is divine and supernatural grace of such an order as to surmount all love and emotions and instinct of protection and shrinking back from doing this thing. But the Lord saw to it that grace was given. And at the end of the day, that's the only way that we come through trials and testings and temptations and are the better for them. The Lord was with me. The Lord helped me through. All glory to his name. And then the third thing is this, that the Lord saw Abraham's willingness to obey. How he must have loved that. There's no protest from Abraham, or even questioning what God wanted. Rather, unhesitating obedience. Look at verse 3. Abraham rose up early in the morning and got to work saddling his ass, taking his two men and Isaac and the wood and the fire and so on, and made for that place where he had to do this. Unhesitating obedience. And we know that he went right through with it. He was willing to go right through with it. In verse 11, right at the nick of time, the knife was in his hand, poised. Isaac, and remarkably Isaac, willing to be tied up and then laid on the wood, cooperating with this, willing himself to be that burnt offering to God. And the knife poised, ready to strike, and the angel of the Lord calls out from heaven. And you see, it was a real preparedness to obey right to the end. And the Lord saw that. And how the Lord loves obedience. My dear friend, when you deny self, and when you submit to the will of God, and you acknowledge his sovereign right and his good pleasure, and when you go with him, you have the smile of God upon you. Don't ask questions. Don't strive. Don't try to resist. The Lord knows what he's doing. And he saw Abraham's obedience. That word in verse 14, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, the word can also be rendered to enjoy. And the Lord took great pleasure in Abraham's obedience. Such a love for God, greater even than Isaac, for Isaac, greater than even for his own composure as a father, greater even than for his own reasoning and questioning. He saw his willingness to obey. And it's amazing, because in being prepared to go through with it right to the end, it was as if Abraham did obey. And in Hebrews 11 and verse 17, the record of this event, and Abraham as an example of faith, we read that by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. But he didn't offer him up. He didn't offer up his only son, his only begotten son. But he did, in terms of the willingness to do so. And God accepted the will for the deed. And that is how it is. We might not need to go through with something. We might not actually have to do it. But God accepts the willingness, and he rewards us as if we had done it. What a beautiful thing is that. Remember, it was like that with David, wasn't it, who wanted to build the temple of the Lord. But that was to be given to Solomon. But the Lord said to David, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Thou didst well. Was as if he did it. The Lord is such a kind master that to want something for him, to attempt something for him, even if you don't end up going through with it. He accepts it as if you'd done it. He saw Abraham's willingness to obey. And then fourthly, look at this again. The way Abraham approached this whole thing. How did he define what he was going to do to others? Well, look at verse 5. Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and do what? I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. He describes this sacrifice, this giving up all, this abandoning himself to the will of God out of supreme love for him as worship. What a way of putting it. He doesn't say, and he dare not say, I go ahead and kill my son, sacrifice him for God, or suffer some great loss and some terrible, terrible thing that's ahead of me. No, no. Worship. Do you see it like that? The way of obedience, dear friends, is really, when we go that way, worship. Whenever you do the will of God, whenever you humbly submit to him in something, you worship him. All obedience is worship, because in obeying him, you're proclaiming his name and his worthiness. And you're saying, God is such a great God, worthy of being loved, worthy of being served, worthy of his will being accomplished as I am giving grace. Remember Job, when the Lord visited him with all those terrible troubles and severe losses, and he was brought right down. What did he do? Came before God, fell down before him, and worshipped the Lord. That's it again, you see. Worship. What a wonderful way of seeing obedience. Have you got some crisis of obedience? The will of God calling you one way, and your own will wanting to go another? It's a very hard prospect. My dear friends, go down before him in worship and say, thy will, not mine, be done. And follow your Saviour. Follow the example of Abraham. And one further, the Lord saw also Abraham's confident faith. Look at verse 8. When Isaac asks him those piercing words, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Somehow or other, you see, God will come in for him. Somehow. And again in Hebrews 11 and verse 19, you've got it there, where the apostle says, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. And so in Abraham's mind, if Isaac should die, all will not be lost, because God could raise him from the dead again. God could bring him back to life from that very sacrificial altar, if necessary. But all I know is I go ahead with it because it's right, because it's the will of God. I've got grace, it's worship, but he's got the faith to believe that God can intervene in some way. Now, it pleased God to do it the different way with the ram as a substitute. But that's faith, you see. And if God can raise Isaac from the dead, well, God can do it. He is God. He can do anything. And so God did provide with that ram. And dear friends, life from the dead. God can make everything come right, whatever is needed. Have confident faith in God as you go forward, venturing on him and believing that all is well. He saw all this with Abraham. What a tremendous thing to see on record here and know that God looks on you. God looks on my circumstances as well and sees these things. May it be so for his glory and his pleasure. Let's see secondly the other point here. Not what the Lord sees, but what we shall see. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. And we shall see the trial, and we shall see the need, and we shall see and discover our great inadequacy and weakness and all our quailings, like Abraham did. And it can seem so hard, but more than that, faith, dear friends, sees beyond. Faith is that great faculty of the soul that looks beyond what is seen and temporal, what is felt and tangible, and sees God in the situation. Never leave God out of the picture, my dear friend. However bad, however seemingly impossible, how can it be? God is there, and the Lord will see to it and is in charge of it all, and it's all in his hands. You can be confident in that. And so that's what we shall see, and we'll see it all the way through and move forward step by step, keeping God in view, trusting him with all our hearts, and they that trust in him shall not be confounded. And look, we shall see the Lord's gracious provision. It was so marvelous here that others afterwards took it up. Verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day. People say it to this day. People talk about it. People mention it. It's something well known. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. In the very place, most difficult, most needed, there the Lord is seeing. There the Lord is seeing to it. And so will it be for us. Philippians 4, verse 19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Where is the lamb? The Lord will provide himself with a lamb. God will see for himself this provision. He's already seeing to it. The Lord saw it before Abraham did. He knew he was going to arrange for that ram to be caught in the thicket. He saw the future, the immediate and the long distant, to the time when he would bring Christ, his son, into the world, the great single seed of Abraham. He knows these things. He's seeing it. You say, but I don't see it. Well, you don't need to see it. Faith sees it. Believe that the Lord sees it and knows exactly what he's going to do. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. I don't know about tomorrow. God knows about tomorrow. He already looks at your tomorrow. He already sees and knows what he's going to do. But what about next month? It's true for next month as well. But what about next year? What about the years to come? The unknown way. It's all known into his omniscience. But it's not just general omniscience. It's special oversight. And seeing it all for your sake. That's what you will see Abraham looked and saw the ram, caught in the thicket, and we shall see it too. And another thing we shall see, dear friends, in all this is that Satan is a liar. Where do all doubts and fears come from? Well, they come from our own unbelieving, corrupt hearts. But who stirs them up? And who plays upon them? And who multiplies them? It's the wicked one, isn't it? And the devil has a great ally in our own unbelieving hearts. He has an ally in our pride and arrogance. And he can make us feel strongly about something that we shouldn't feel strongly about. And he can make us feel determined in a way that's not God's way. But when we have a soft heart and a teachable spirit and a submissive will, and the Lord leads us and we humbly go with him, we'll find that the devil is a liar, a deceiver, a destroyer. That our own hearts are not reliable. Our own will was folly itself, arrogant folly. Scatter them all by remembering that faith sees God and faith trusts in him. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What if Abraham had refused to give up Isaac? What if Abraham had reasoned, he's my son, my only son, whom I love, and he's absolutely vital and necessary to the future purposes of God in bringing his only begotten son into the world, incarnate. Where would we have been then? Humanly speaking, I mean. What wisdom to believe God and not to follow one's own wicked and deceitful hearts. What wisdom to do his will. We'll find that Satan was a liar. Have you found in your experience, like I have, that you anticipate some particular thing and you get all screwed up about it? You alternate between frustration and fear, and you think it's going to be so bad, and then you come to it and find that the Lord has been there before you and he's worked it all out, and it's happened so beautifully. And then you feel ashamed. Why didn't I trust God? Why didn't I have the peace I could have had about it? Why was I at sixes and sevens and so nervous and jittery and edgy? Why did I make those around me unhappy because of my attitude? Go forward. Trust in him quietly, step by step. And we'll see that Satan tells us lies. Our hearts are not reliable. Things that appear to us are not really as they are. The Lord knows. Trust in him with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. And we'll see too that all our fears were groundless. What is there to fear? I said this to my people in the past. I said it only, I think, last Thursday at the Bible study. I don't know if you can understand this, but when I was first converted, and I was a very young Christian, I didn't know so much conviction of sin as part of the conversion experience. All I felt was my need as a sinner, and that Jesus died for sinners like me, and that the gospel called me to trust in him. And I was brought to trust in him, and he became my saviour, came into my life and all was changed. But I found afterwards that the Lord began to deal with me over my sin. And conviction of sin came then so powerfully as a Christian. And I discovered what a corrupt and wicked, vile heart I had. All my sins that I committed. And for a time I had a view of God almost as if he was frowning upon me. I believe I was converted. I trusted his son. I believed I loved God. But oh, I had no comfort. I had no peace. I had no assurance. And so everything, therefore, in the Christian life was grim and duty and servile and legal. And when the Lord began to deal with me about my future, full-time Christian service, there was this strange tussle. Oh, I longed to serve God always. Whether missionary or in the ministry, but there was this feeling of fear. What might it be? What might he lead me into? What might be involved? It all seemed so intimidating, almost quietly frightening. And I look back now and I think to myself, how unworthy, how dishonouring to the Lord. Where was my soul happy in God, as George Muller expressed it? Where was there joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement? Where is there the joy of the Lord, my strength? Where is there the happiness of proving that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? It wasn't there. I hope it's come since. I believe it's come since. But it wasn't there. But dear friends, I see now, looking back, my fears were groundless. I had nothing to fear back then. As a teenager of 17 or 18 years old, nothing to fear at all. I can look back now over all the years that the Lord has led me, and it's been blessing, blessing. Nothing to fear. Not easy. Trials, testings like Abraham, sorrows, heartaches, disciplines, corrections, chastisements. But oh, over it all, I wouldn't change it. I wouldn't have it any other way. I bless God, he's done all things well, and his way has been perfect for me. Why was I so afraid? Why did I have these gloomy apprehensions about what God might do and how he might lead? Oh, I had my time over again. If I could go back then, I would be different. If I only knew back then what I know now. But of course it can't be. It takes time to learn these things. But learn them, my dear friends, and younger ones among us. Learn them, that whatever God might do with you, it'll be the very best a perfect, loving Father in heaven can do for you. The very best. And you will rejoice. And there'll be no regrets. The only regrets you'll have is your sin, like me. But you'll have no regrets in following the will of God. Fears all groundless, and unbelief a great sin and a great dishonour to God. And you'll see finally that prayer is answered. That the Lord has heard you. He's seen to it all. And at every point it will be so. It was so for C.H. Spurgeon's grandfather, James Spurgeon, 54 years the pastor at the Baptist meeting house in Stamford, Essex, or the Independent Chapel, rather, Stamford, Essex, I believe. But C.H. Spurgeon's grandfather was very poor. And the one cow he owned had died, and his 10 children had no milk. His wife asked, "What will we do now?" "I cannot tell," he said,
But I know what God will do. We must have milk for the children, and he will provide for us. You see, God will provide himself a lamb. The next morning, a man brought Spurgeon's grandfather a gift of £20 from the minister's relief fund, even though he had not requested any help. But a few days before, the relief committee had divided the funds for distribution, and an amount of £5 was left over. One of the members said, "There is poor Mr. Spurgeon down in Essex. Let us send it to him." "Well, £5, said another. "We'd better make it £10, said the chairman. "Oh, I'll give an extra £5, said another. That made it £15. Another man said, "I'll add £5 more." Those men knew nothing about Spurgeon's cow, but the Lord saw it, and the Lord saw to it. And provision was made. You'll see that prayer will be answered. You'll see that your prayers have not risen to heaven in vain. God has lovingly received them and answers them in his time. Believe that though troubles assail and dangers affright, though friends should all fail and foes all unite, yet one thing secures us whatever betide. The scripture assures us the Lord will provide. What the Lord sees, what we shall see in the mount of the Lord. May it be so for the glory of his name. Amen.